Okay, so Colossians 2:13 to 19, reading from the NLT version. It says, "You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He cancelled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it."
Good morning, everyone. I thank the Lord for his love and his grace. The word grace will feature a great deal in this brief word today. As you know, we are in the book of Colossians. We have had amazing teachings by our Holy Spirit inspired speakers. Pastor Dennis reminded us many weeks ago that Paul warned the Colossian saints about the dangers of false teachers, those who advocate the Jesus plus idea, where they try to tell us that Jesus is not enough. And of course, Tunde just last week was able to very ably tell us who these people were and what they believed and the danger they pose to the Colossian saints. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is all sufficient. He is all we need. Give God thanks. I'll just briefly pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, let this really be your word, not mine. By your Holy Spirit, may all who hear be blessed, be encouraged, be sanctified in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I'll take this opportunity to share my screen with you. Of course, the topic today is the law and the cross, the law and the cross, taken from Colossians 2:13 to 19. Paul wrote to the Colossians saying that you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. Your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the records of the charges against us and took it all away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them. Of course, we know that that the Colossians were being troubled by these people. And those who, for example, the ones on the Jewish side who advocated that they keep every aspect of the law, Paul was actually saying that it is impossible for man to keep the law. Christ was the only one capable of doing that one. So this attempt to get people to keep to the law was a distraction from Christ and all the ceremonies and all the other things that they tried to keep. What Paul was saying is that, well, those are just shadows. The reality is Christ, and let's focus on Christ. On the Greek side, there were, of course, people who saw any form of eating or feasting as a distraction from their focus on personal enlightenment. So speaking of canceling the records and actually that God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all your sins, that Christ took it all to the cross, that he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Well, Paul is explaining that they were spiritually dead because of their sins, but Christ through his sacrifice had made them spiritually alive in Christ. And of course, a record of the charges was, of course, the law, which had condemned them as guilty. Why? Well, Paul wrote in Galatians 3:10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." Why? As it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." So Paul is saying that unless you're going to do absolutely everything, don't focus on the law, focus on Christ. You see, going on to in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Well, when God raised Christ from the dead, he rose with complete authority over death and hell. He took away the devil's weapons, death, and the fear of death was the devil's weapons. Through his death and resurrection, Christ, like the Romans who paraded their conquered foes on the streets of Rome, was able to strip the evil spirits of their power over those who would belong to Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples and told them, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth," Matthew 28:18. It's wonderful, and we know that, and we're so grateful we're in Christ. What authority does Jesus given us? Well, in Luke 10:19, Jesus says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by in any way hurt you." We know that serpents and scorpions are, of course, a metaphor for the principalities and powers of this world. So ignore the blind guides. That's what Paul was saying. Forget about the holy days and so on, because Christ is a substance. And again, don't let anyone condemn you because they are wrong. Why? Because their sinful minds have made them proud and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he, Christ, holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments. And grows as God nourishes it. So we are nourished through Christ, through the body that we're part of, which is the church. And I really give God thanks and praise for that. So the title of this word is The Law and the Cross. So what is the law? So the Jewish word for law is halakha. It means the way to behave or the way of walking. And we know that prior to Christianity being called Christianity, it was actually called the way. Now, what is the law? Well, prior to the law, the Israelites were in Egypt. They had spent around 400 years there. They had spent generations in slavery. So we also know that Egypt is a type of the world of sin, and that Pharaoh was a type of the devil. So the Israelites were schooled in Egypt in sin. And when God moved with a mighty hand to remove them from that environment, he took them out of Egypt, but unfortunately, it took time to take Egypt out of them. So righteousness had to be taught and modeled, and hence the law. So we need to understand the law and how it leads to grace through the cross. So we're going to look at the purpose of the law, the letter of the law, the spirit or intent of the law, what happens if you fail to keep the whole law, and what happens when you keep the whole law, and finally, why the law points to Christ. So although the law is stated to be good and holy and righteous in Romans 7:12, it is impossible for anyone really to keep it perfectly. That's why the substitutionary sacrifices of animals were necessary. What then is the point of the law, I hear you ask? Well, the law identifies our wrong actions as sinful. It makes us aware of our sins and therefore where we come short of God's righteousness. It also points us to the one and only person who would one day keep the law perfectly on our behalf. And of course, there are two dimensions or two levels of understanding of the law. There's first of all the letter of the law, the printed commands, for example, thou shalt not kill. And of course, there's the spirit or intent of the law, which is, what's the intent of the law? Development of righteous character. For example, thou shalt not kill. Actually, no, I'm not going to kill him, but I hate him. And then you'll have to explain to that person that, hold on, murder stems generally from hate. So therefore, what you need to do is to love your brother and to forgive your brother, and that way you will fulfill the spirit or intent of the law, which is righteous character. Now, Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai. Moses then spoke of a greater Moses to come. Why? Because the children of Israel were not listening. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Almost 1,600 years later, Jesus, the greater Moses, arrives. During his Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, obviously speaking of Moses' words to the Israelites, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And here you have Jesus outlining not just the letter, but the spirit and the intent of the law in Matthew 5, 21 to 22. So interestingly, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said in essence, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus really is just outlining very clearly what the intent of the law was. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. It seems then that trying desperately to keep the law puts us in the hypocritical place of the Pharisees who failed to love God, failed to love their neighbor, and Jesus was their neighbor, hated God's son, and eventually killed God's son. And this tells us very clearly that, in fact, the Pharisees hated God himself. Now, we know why these Pharisees were labeled as hypocrites by Jesus, who successfully obeyed both the letter and the spirit of the law. How did he do it? Well, he loved God to the extent that he put aside his own divinity to become a servant, obeying the Father's every word, even to the agonizing death on the cross. He loved his neighbors, those who tortured him, so much so that he was willing to die for them, even asking the Father to forgive them. And I really here have to thank the Lord, otherwise we would still be in our sins. You see, anyone who keeps the whole law would receive untold blessings because we are found in Christ who did just that. We are blessed according to Deuteronomy 28. And I'll just read some of the blessings. It says, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed, You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. These blessings are open to us through Christ, all because of the cross and because we are found in Jesus. John 1:17 explains this very well. For the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is the undeserved favor that a righteous, loving Father God bestows on his children, even when they were in sinful rebellion against him. In God, there is virtually no limit to the grace that he pours out on us. For here comes Jesus, who became true Israel and kept the law perfectly. He also fulfills the law because it pointed to him. It was always all about Jesus. And because we are found in Jesus, we have also kept the law. God's grace comes to us because of the cross, because of Christ's sacrifice. Thank the Lord. In Galatians 3:24-26, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So, how can I illustrate the relationship between the law, the cross, and grace? Paul said the law was a tutor or schoolmaster, and perhaps we should use this example. Remember when you first started school, you had to learn your ABC, the 26 letters, 5 vowels, A, E, I, O, U, the rest were consonants. And you had to repeat them over and over again. You learn the names of the letters. Then you find out that they have their own unique sounds. You have, for example, the word M-A-T, mat, and it's pronounced m-a-t. So that's what's called a CVC word or a consonant vowel consonant word. And you spell mat, and then you find that if you add an E at the end, then the A in the middle doesn't say its sound, but say its name. So we have mate, so it becomes mate. And you think, wow, I'm doing well here. I am reading. No, actually you're not. You're laying the foundation for reading. The law is like this. The same with numbers, counting 1 to 10, repeated over and over until you can count forwards and backwards. You feel that you're becoming a mathematician. You've learned that the symbols really represent real objects, for example, and you might have a table, there's nothing on it, that's represented by zero, nothing. You have a basket of 10 apples, for example. You put the first apple on the table, that's one. The symbol one represents that apple. Then you put another one, and that's two. So you're counting forward, and what you're doing is actually sequentially adding one. You've come to this point where you think, wow, I'm a mathematician. No, you're not. You're actually learning the foundation for mathematics. This again is like the law. But then you move on. You leave that basic class and you have this very special teacher. This teacher is Jesus Christ himself, who inspires you, empowers you, and there is no limit to your learning. You can read any book you are given. You write poetry, you write plays, you write sophisticated stories. In maths, you are solving complex equations. This is like grace. This inspiring teacher has given you joy and freedom in learning, empowers you, but you found out later that it was at a terrible personal cost to him. This is like the cross. This is like the cross. So we have a situation here where you need to look at triumph of the cross. The triumph of the cross. We have redemption, justification, adoption, sanctification. We're going to be looking at how Christ triumph and how these things come to us through his triumph. Grace brings God's overwhelming love. It brings God's undeserved favor. A way of illustrating this is, for example, you see a really big, beautiful, expensive house, and you've been saving up for many, many years, and you've got to deposit, and the conditions for buying the house is that you lay down a deposit. And of course, you think, oh, it's a lot of money, can't afford to lose it, but you lay it down because you want the house. You see, to prove his love, God deposited himself in the form of the Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee to our salvation. In Galatians 5:18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And then further in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, let's look at how God's love and grace, how it works for us through the order of our salvation. So we start with redemption. You are redeemed. You are brought out of captivity, slavery, or prison at a great price. The ransom is paid. What is the price? The death of God's Son. We move on to justification. God legally makes you righteous through the blood of Jesus and brings you up to his expected level of righteousness. You are now free from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is death. Move on to adoption. God chooses and adopts you as a son or daughter. You are made family. You're given the same rights. You're given the same privileges and given you the same responsibilities of sonship. And we move on to sanctification. The Holy Spirit works inwardly to transform you into the character likeness of Jesus Christ himself. What's happened here? You are being made free from the power of sin. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, making those spiritual changes. And finally, we have glorification, the final act of your God-driven transformation. This is where you will have a new body that look like Christ's. It's at that stage where you will be freed from the very presence of sin. And that is what Christ has done for you. But even more, he's done even more. You are found in the beloved. You are found in Christ. You are favored by the Father. You are deliberately chosen by God. He has given you an eternal inheritance. We are now sons and daughters, and all because of the cross. In Ephesians 1:78, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What does abundance mean? It means abundant, plentiful, overflowing, full to bursting. How does God's grace translate to our everyday experience? You see, I was impressed by Kerri-Ann's testimony of a few weeks ago, how God orchestrated her recovery from COVID. I listened to it repeatedly. Of course, you'll find Kerri-Ann's testimony on the Micah website and also on YouTube. So Kerri-Ann had COVID really badly. She had the worst of it. She had pneumonia. She was put onto a ventilator. But knowing this was potentially a death sentence, she called on the grace of God. She called on many people to pray for her. But she also said to God, Lord, please send the right person to look after me. God sent someone to the hospital who interceded for her, who prayed over her constantly. That is God's grace. If you are in trouble, call on God's people to pray for you. You see, God assigns priests who will intercede on our behalf. Another grace is he sends his angels to look after us. In Hebrews 1:14, it says, are not angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? If in the Old Testament, it took just two angels to take out two cities, imagine how powerfully God allows them to work on your behalf. This is God's abundant grace towards us. And we ought to be really celebrating and praising God. Personally, I remember my own testimony. Now, I remember when I caught COVID, you know, the lack of the ability to smell anything, the lack of taste. You are given something to eat and it doesn't matter what it is, it tastes like cardboard. And you're given something to drink and it tastes like somebody puts chemical in it or something. It's just horrible. You've got to force yourself to eat. So there's a lack of smell and a lack of taste and the constant coughing, the debilitating weaknesses and the breathing difficulties. You know, I could identify instances where had my wife not known exactly what to do, I may not have been here right now. She identified when I was dehydrated. She gave me lots of the ginger, the lemon, the garlic, the herbs of all kinds. I remember asking, how did she know this? She got me to lie on my stomach when I had an uncontrollable coughing fit so as not to damage my lungs. How did she know all of this? God had arranged for her to be schooled in this months before all this happened. This is God's grace. God's grace is not limited to the moment. He will plan ahead of time. And I give God the glory. Finally, key points. When Christ said it was finished, he meant it. We don't need Christ plus. Christ is enough. The cross is where Jesus triumphed, purchased our salvation. Grace is God's love poured out on us through his Son. So I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, be encouraged. Approach God as the perfect father. Ask him as his child, and he will respond. He will respond. Don't ever doubt God's love. And furthermore, God does not need us to work for our salvation. Jehovah, God with us, Jesus has become our salvation. God does not need us to follow the law in and of ourselves. Jesus lived the law perfectly for us. As long as we're found in him, we have kept the law. We don't even need to struggle to be moral in and of ourselves. The Holy Spirit living within us and changing our character, changing our character on a daily basis, is producing fruits of righteousness in us. Jesus is enough. Christ had nailed all of our sins, all of our failings, which he took onto himself to the cross. And I just have to give God the glory. An audience with the Father. An audience with the Father. This is prayer. The Bible says that we enter through his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly for us, that he is also the fulfillment of the law. It is because of your Son's torturous death on the cross that we have been given the liberty of grace. Thank you that we can now approach you with freedom and confidence according to Ephesians 3. Let all who hear these words be blessed today, be encouraged, be changed by your Holy Spirit. Father, for those who have not yet given their lives to you, please speak to their hearts that they may repent of all their prior wrongdoings. They may acknowledge that Jesus died for their liberation from sin, that they look to him as their savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next.